Dear people, will you open your Bibles to John chapter 11? Continuing on in preaching Christ, I have been focused upon the I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ, those statements he make about himself and who he is. We pick up another one this morning and we find it in this section of Scripture. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now this is the context itself. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 11, and it goes down pretty far. So instead of trying to read the whole context, I'll leave that for yourselves. You can read later to familiarize yourself with this. I know you know quite well this section, so I'm going to pull up just portions of it, which I believe will be helpful for me as I take you down the road here. Now, in verse 1 of the chapter, we find that Jesus is concerned with, or his sisters are concerned with, the death of Lazarus. Notice in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And I'm going to skip verse 2, but he has one of them who comes to him, and she says, so the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you loved is sick. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And then the conversation goes on, and I'm going to drop again. And then he says in verse 11, this he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awake him out of sleep. Another conversation goes on, and basically if he's asleep, you know, no big deal. But then in verse 15, he says, or 14, so then he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then dropping down to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now I'll stop there, and the rest you can go on. And again, I invite you to read this and even look at it for yourselves and see what is going on. But before we turn to the preaching, let us again ask God's mercy and grace to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, that you are the one, the only true and living God. Other gods are in man's minds, but they're none like unto you. You are the only one. And our Father, you teach us in your word that though you reside, there's three persons in you. Each one has a portion and a task, even for our help in these days. So we pray, even as the Spirit, as he is the one promised and given to us, and that he would be the one who would help us to even understand the truths of Christ. Here is something deep our Lord Christ is saying. How will we understand it with our feeble minds, with our intellect? So we need, O God, that the Spirit would be the teacher at this time, that he would be the one that would help me even to form the words aright, to use me in all that I am in order to teach the truth to the hearts in this place. So, blessed Lord, we ask now, hear us and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, here is another one of the I Am's of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this to me is a powerful one. Not that the other ones are not powerful, because we find Jesus in these I Am's. He's making clear assertions of who he is. And assertions that he makes is not only of his person, but even his power and his might. He takes us in these very I Am's right out of humanity and into the very deity that he is. And this is one of the ones who tells us truly that there's nothing that he's saying here could not be done by mere man. So when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is causing us to stop and to think and to look into the whole reality of who we are as men and women, boys and girls. We know that we came into existence by the very word of God. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. We know we lost or we marred the very likeness of God in us through sin. Man fell. And so therefore man has now this very issue that's laid upon him. He will either live forever in and with the Lord Jesus Christ, or he will exist forever outside of the very presence of God. And so when Christ is saying he is the resurrection of the life, he takes us now into showing us there's more than what we think of these few days upon the earth. He's telling us there's more to you, dear child, dear teenager, lost man or woman in this place. There's more to that. Our eyes can only see as far as what is real and what is here. He's telling us there's more as far as you look in the spiritual aspect of who you are. And he's saying, this is the very thing you must know. Now, in the context, we see that Jesus is taking this whole idea of the death of Lazarus. And Christ does this many times. You find that he takes a situation and he teaches, and he can teach clearer if the situation is seen. And I believe that's how he comes to us, who we are, and humbly shows us what we need to know. Now, here is one that was a friend of his. He loved this one, Lazarus and his two sisters. But now something happened after Lazarus became ill. And therefore now he's so ill, he's going to die. And that's the very thing we find here. And so therefore now Martha comes and Martha seeks him out. And they want to know, would he come? Come and help. Help our brother that he will not die. And so Jesus is saying, it almost takes a nonchalant attitude about the death of this one. And I'm quite sure everyone around would look at him and say, why is he looking this or acting this way? But Jesus shows that there's a reason for doing that. And he says that there's a purpose behind even the death of Lazarus. And that purpose behind, we're going to see, is for what you need to know right now. He's telling all the people. And notice what it says in verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now that ought to move anybody, right? He whom you loved is sick. No one of us can have affections for anyone and know that they're in a position where they are sick, that we would say, well, you know what, I don't have time for this. Just leave alone. Everything's all right. That would cause emotions to come up in us and cause us to come to the place that we say, we need to go see that good friend of mine, that we will see what's going on. But Jesus replies something that seems to be, and I would think to them who are there, very strange. And he says this in verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified. Wow, where does this come from? What is God doing in his providence now that Lazarus is sick, and therefore now what is taking place there? Jesus is saying it's for the glory of God, and also it's for his Son to be glorified also. Well, what is this? And then the writer tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Lazarus. So then he heard that he was sick. He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He made no effort. He didn't speed up what he was doing to go and to get to Lazarus. He said, he just took his time. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. Well, let us go to Lazarus. And he said, the reason why we should go, we'll go and we'll see him. And notice what he says in verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, they're saying, sisters come with this very movement of their heart and the concern of their brother who is sick, and he's going to die. You know, no doubt. Now, you have looked at people and you thought about it, this sickness is bad. All the doctors are called in, everyone to call the help. No one could do nothing for him. He is sick. What should we do? And then so Jesus spoke to them and he told them that we'll go now. So the disciples now, which would be normal, they say, well, okay, well, let's go see him then. In verse 12, then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. No big deal, right? Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Just imagine the shock that must have come to them when they heard it that way. Lazarus is dead. And then he goes on and he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now Jesus, in two verses here, he is actually bringing forth the purpose of his lingering and teaching where he was instead of going to Lazarus. He says in one verse, this sickness is not unto the end, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. And then he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now in verse 17, it picks up the fact that, you know, now he goes and he meets up with Martha, his sister. Now as he meets up with his sister, he finds that Martha shows great faith in Jesus Christ and who he is here. I know if you were there, he wouldn't have died. And she says to him, and I also know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus gives her, makes a statement, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And Martha shows her faith in God, her faith in the truth that has come to these people now, even through the Old Testament. Martha said to her, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, for the interest of time, maybe you can read later on and see what Martha is actually pointing to. God is indicating he will bring those from the resurrection. And at last day, as he spoke to the people. But Jesus says to her, now, here she is showing that she understands something. She has a mind and a heart on truly what is in God's word. But Jesus brings her even closer. He wants her to see and understand what's taking place right now. So he says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. You say you trust in God and what God promises about the resurrection of the last day. I am the resurrection. I don't think we have any real misgivings or hard to understand about the idea of resurrection. And we find, no matter what words you find and look through this, basically it says that something is, it basically was dead, is now life is in it again. And the word itself used, it could be used, it means also to stand up. We can understand that. A dead body is in that reclined position. And so they're in that position, everything looks at it, it seems to be as there is no life. But it means to stand up. It also means to recover or recovery. Standing on the feet again. Standing up on of the body. Now something has come up. It points back to, it's moved, it come from death to life. And life really means, and we see it in the scriptures and know it in reality, as two different aspects of life. Well, not so much in the world today. Things is only one aspect of life. The scripture tells us there is a physical life and there is a spiritual, or we see of eternal life. Spiritual life does not end. It goes on. Every single person in the world who was created in the beginning by God, there is no cease to exist as far as spiritual life is concerned. But physical life, that may come to an end. So Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. Now this is a powerful statement our Lord is making here. He is saying at this point, the resurrection again is to rise from dead. It is to no longer exist in the state of death. Resurrection, come up. Now here Jesus is saying, I am the one. Now no doubt Jesus begins off speaking about physical death. There is physical death which will come. And that spiritual, physical death is something that is actually going to take place. But Jesus also, you will see, he's indicating here also spiritual death or spiritual life. And that's going to take place. Now, physical death is whatever the soul has and what it has as it's lived and the life in the body and all the signs of natural life no longer exists. That's physical death. It's not there. I don't care what you do, you can't bring it back. Or maybe in some cases you can be close to bringing it back. You know, at those in MTA, you know, they go out and they find people and they have some problems of a physical problem. You may be able to bring them back, revive them. One who's been snatched out of the waves now is laying on the beach and maybe something can be done to bring life back. But really, the physical life had not left, but all the organs in the body that work in there has ceased to actually operate the way they ought to. So physical death is that when none of those organs are operating anymore. But there's other, there's spiritual life or death. Now spiritual death does not mean that the soul actually dies. Spiritual death is to be cast out of the presence of God for all eternity. To not to live with him, that's spiritual life, to be with him and in his presence for all. Now the context, I believe, in one part, Jesus points to, first of all, he points to that physical death. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he's concerned here because before him is what? What is the issue? Lazarus is dead. Lazarus' body has seeked to show all signs of physical life. He also told him that your brother will rise again. And so Jesus is saying now, but I am the resurrection and the life. And so here he's saying the body which was buried has begun or no longer have the process of life. But what's going to take place is that now you will see something that's going to take place. Oh, you follow what Jesus is saying to Martha here. He says, you're going to see something. And you're going to see something that you need to understand and you're going to learn from it. He's saying the same thing to us here today. You're going to see something here that you need to understand and take hold of. Now remember now, Martha stated that her faith in the resurrection, it goes back into text, it goes back to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We won't turn to it now. Jesus tell her that he is the resurrection and life. He said, I am. Remember, as we look through the I ams of Jesus Christ, he is emphatically stating what he is, and nothing else is to it. No other way you look for this. You only look for this, and you only get this through him. So Jesus is saying, when you talk about the resurrection, where does it actually come from? He says, from me. Now, he's not saying, I am the one with resurrection power. I am the one who resurrects. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection puts an end to death. We all agree with that, don't we? Resurrection puts an end to death. Here you were, dead, and God does something and you revive or resurrect that one from life, from death into life. That process, Jesus, he claims to be that very process. He is stating that he is the author and principle of both resurrection and life. You can't disconnect the two. You can't put resurrection and disconnect it from life. It really doesn't make sense, does it? The moment a person is resurrected, life comes into the person. So Jesus is saying, you look at a person, he's dead, she's dead there, and so I am the one who basically does what's necessary for life to come back in it. And not that I will be the one who actually do what needs to be done, but I am the author. He is the one who affects, or he is the one who produces resurrection. He is the one, is the principle, the only source or origin of life. It comes from him. And so as he stands and speaks to Mary now, Martha, excuse me, he is saying to her, yes, you say you believe in the resurrection, but I want you to come one step further. It is me who is the resurrection and the life. Now, dear people, this takes us in the whole truth of who Christ really is. He is eternal God. He is the one who is given life. He is the one who can take life away. He is the one that we're told in the first chapter of John, and in him was life. And everything that came into existence, he gave them life. So Christ is saying here, death has nothing against me. I have control over it. I can bring it up again. It's me who actually is. I have all the power. And here's another thing. It's hard for us now to take all that we see and understand as Christ and as God and what he does and say, Christ is that. But this is what he's telling us. We're not to focus on Christ does that, but Christ is that. Our minds don't think that way. And think of the fact that, you know, he is. We can't put is into in our frame of thinking, into the action itself, or the thing itself. Life is real. Life exists. And Jesus is saying, I am life. I am the one. And someone will come be resurrected because it's me who do what is necessary. Because I am life. And we can see here, Jesus is saying, not that I'm two things, I'm the resurrection and the life, because one does not exist without the other. If you're resurrected, you got life. In the very fact of being resurrection, life is restored. So he's not separating these two. He says, I am the very one. We can say Jesus is the embodiment of resurrection and life. He is the victor and the one who triumphed over death. He is the one. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He's the one who said that about his sheep. He come and his sheep is given to him. He said he lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes it away from him. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. I control life. I am life. The only way I can hold to think about it, and I guess still I don't believe it helps us. You know, we breath, we can breathe it out. And as we breathe it out, it is real. It exists, it's there. Jesus says, that's me. Now I know that falls short, sir, but that brings us in the sense of saying what Jesus here himself he is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. By way of application at this point, now, Mary knew that resurrection of the last day, she indicates that as a concept that was promised by God. Christ was opening her eyes of faith and to see how she, as a person, would understand. And he says, you see, he wanted her to see the power, the ability, the source of, in a concept of resurrection and what it really is. I am the resurrection. He wanted her to take her eyes off of even the truth of Scripture, and I put everything and it rests upon him. You know what? The Lord God is doing the same thing to you and I right now. Jesus Christ wants us to know there are aspects to life that we don't understand, but we must find the understanding of them as we look at Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. So the concept is given to Christ. And then he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now Jesus is saying something. I assert to you, I am the resurrection and life. He may have been pointing to the concept itself, neither physical or spiritual. But when he says here, he who believes in me will live, this is spiritual life. Even if he dies, that's natural death. So now Jesus is saying something here. And the reason why he can go back and says, this very sickness is not unto death, because he's going to do something with it. But now Jesus is telling here, he who believes in me will live, will have life, even if he dies. Now some look at this and say, this is a confusing kind of a thing. Again, they can say, what is the argument Jesus is making here? Well, it's very clear. Only those who would disdain the word of Christ will find it something that they would trip over. He says here, he who believes in me will live. Just take that. Just think of that. Now Jesus is saying here, there is life. There is life that exists. There is life that you and I would have, and it comes from believing in him. Now remember, up to this point, Jesus was teaching clearly about faith in him. He taught it that you have to come to him. He taught it that the belief in Christ. John records for us that there is a new birth. And that new birth is a spiritual work. And he brings a person out of death into life. Spiritual life. Jesus says, if you don't eat my body, your flesh, you have no part with me. I am the life you're going to have. So he goes down this track and he's saying here now. And then he tells us, this is what actually life is. Believing in me. And you see, people, this is what he's saying. Faith, God is saying, Christ is saying here, is to trust in him. Trust in him and his person, the Son of God, equal to the Father. All the power of God, of the Godhead, exists in him. He is omnipotent. He's able to do whatever he can or wants to do. Whatever he plans will be done. You have to believe that. His promises, he will do what he said and what he would do, that all that he would do would be to the glory of him and his Father, and also for the good of those. Also, his providing salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, new life is promised through Christ. This is what he's going to do. And I believe this is what takes us back to what he said earlier on. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus is a teaching moment, as they say, but he's taking us and pointing to it and saying that here's what's going to be done. In other words, what I'm about to show you, you're going to understand from what I'm telling you. You know how they say some people, people learn in different ways. Some people, it's more visual. You know, they see things and that's it. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a visual. You'll know. Lazarus is dead. You're going to know who I am. Now, here I tell you these few things. First of all, those who believe in me, they will they'll live even if they die. Well, why do you think he was saying this at this point? There's a man in a tomb. He's been there. And he's saying that no doubt this man, he loves me, but he believes in me. And the fact is, you're going to see him come out of the tomb. He believes in me. He loves me. He lives right now. He lives this spiritual life that everyone will give by trusting in Christ. This spiritual life is what gives, comes from Christ. It is that source and the one who gives because they believe in him. And so having that, Lazarus is going to be a proof of who I am as the Son of God and a proof of who God is. And then he goes and he says again, notice, you know, and everyone who lives believes in me will never die. We know now. Who lives in him, never die. Never die. That die cannot mean physical or natural death. But he's saying something. He will never die. And he's speaking of the spiritual death. You will never die. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Now here, Jesus is making it clear that what is the truth of life is that what you have here is that man, woman, boy, and girl is going to go through this. There are two aspects that we have to be concerned with. We have to be concerned with the physical and the spiritual. And Jesus said those two commodities is very important. And a lot of people today, and some of you in this room, may be putting the physical more important than putting it above the spiritual. That's your problem. But Jesus says, here what you have to understand is that the spiritual is more important than the physical. You know why? Because he shows you here, every person is going to die physically. Every single one of us will die physically. But every person is not going to die spiritually. And he indicates here, what we need to see and understand is that what you have from this, Christ is saying now, he is the one who's in total control of your life. Each and every one of us sitting here, we do not control our lives. He controls it. And there is a control that Christ said that under his own hand, and what he does is what you're going to be as you go on and as death come nearer and nearer to you. You got a door you're going to walk through, dear people. And that door, we can say, or the doorman, is Jesus Christ. You and I need to look at and be serious about this. You know why? Because people sometimes, in out of the world we lived in, and religion is a thing that mankind cannot get away from. He's going to serve somebody, as one of the old rock singers said. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And though you may think that, oh, well, I don't follow Jesus Christ or the Christian faith right now, but I'm all right. No, you're serving somebody. And what Christ Jesus is saying right here is that you and I have to realize that you're going to come to an end. And not one of us here can say, there's no such thing as death. Death is a reality. And Jesus here wanted to show, even with Lazarus, death is a reality. I can let him go through this reality to teach you a reality. That I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, I have total control over your life. Total control. You're going to come to an end. You may believe that, you know what? I'll just kind of like fade away into the sunset. No, Jesus says, I have control of your life. I'm going to be the one. And it'll be because of me and who I am, whether you live spiritually or you die spiritually. Dying physically, that is not even a question. That is not something that you and I could even look at and begin to ask if it really is going to happen. The only way a person will not die spiritually, or physically, I should say, is that Christ comes back right now. But if you are not one who is already spiritually alive, you're going to die spiritually right then at that moment anyway. Both physically and spiritually at the return of Christ. So Jesus is saying here, and he wants all of us to understand, that I am the one who's in control. Now, brethren, we understand that. We understand what it is to have that one who's in control. We have a sense of it sometimes even in our lives as we live. We grow up with that way, knowing that I am not the one in control. And what sin does for us, it makes us believe that we have the control. We come out of the mom's womb, well, we don't remember that, but before long we know that we can't do nothing unless mother does it for us. And as we grow up, we still understand we can't do nothing unless somebody helps us and shows that they're the ones in control. Many thought they were in control, and they figured that they didn't have to listen to anybody. And they're realizing they still don't have control because their lives are out of whack. They can't do nothing to keep this life. What they thought, you know what, I'm going to go down this road, and I'm going to have all that I think I can have, and it's going to suit me just fine. And they find gullies and fences and all stuff coming at them. I have no control of what's going to take place. Promise to do this. I won't do it anymore. Before you know it, you're doing it again. But the sinner will not come to the point to saying, I have no control. That's your biggest sin. I can do this, but you can't do it. So Jesus is saying there's something more important. You have to think, you, man, woman, boy, or girl, you're going to die. And you better start thinking of what's on the other side of death. You don't have one iota of control over that. Can any one of you right now, I mean all of us, saved or unsaved, can we say what's going to happen in the next moment? Can we say with our design to leave this place and get in your vehicles and go home, wherever you're going to go, that you know you have the control and you'll get there and nothing even is possible to stop your desire? You can't, can you? Now, one thing. You're going to even have the control when you get up in the morning with the design to put your foot on the floor from your bed and say, I got this. I'm going to go now with my control. I don't have to worry about with anything would happen or if I would slip or fall or if it's through the night, you know, you get up and go to the bathroom, I won't follow anything and bust my head wide open. I got it. You don't have that control. We don't have it. Jesus is saying something right here that he's telling you that he has control. Total control. Nothing you can do without him. Nothing you can find your way able to get by without him. You are the one who's under his total control when it comes to life. And isn't life the most precious commodity? We should. You try. We try our best to enjoy life. We try our best to live the way we want to live. So life is a precious commodity. But you don't realize you are not even in control of that. But here, the focus that Jesus has on it is that he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So there's a certain kind of life while you're living that Jesus says you need. And we see that's faith in him. The 26 says, and even everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, you will have that life, that spiritual life, that will never end for you. Now, the question is, which one do you want? Life now? Or you want that life Jesus promises? If you want life now, you can hook up with a lot of people. You can hook up with a guy, he comes on the television, he calls himself a pastor, a reverend, or whatever, I don't know what. He'll write a book for you, My Best Life Now. That's what you want. You can follow him. But you know, a lot of people realize they're not getting their best life. They're getting a plate full of sand. Nothing. They're trying to spit out everything he's trying to put into them. But he's not satisfied with that. He writes that book and he'll write another book. I don't know what the title of that was. He's going to follow it up. Let you be more concerned about how you're living now to please your flesh than to think about what you're going to do when you face God. What would Jesus say to you? And supposedly, let's move it up closer now. Let's not move it all the way out in the never, never yonder. We always feel that way. When am I going to die? Well, that's some way, way out here. Not now. But let's move it up close. Suppose the Lord God said to you, as he said to one in the scriptures, tonight your life or your soul is required of you. Tonight. You know something? If you thought that way, dear people, some of you would stop doing the things that you're doing. You won't be out there living it up because it may be the last dance step you ever make, the last good feeling drink you ever drink, the last good high, get high you ever have. The last lie you'll ever tell, you would think, what is will happen to me right now? And see, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know. You are not in control. He is the one that is in control. And you are the one who need to look at it and see where you are at this very point. Let me finish off with a couple of applications. Have you ever heard such teaching in your life? Have you sat down with somebody who can say so positively, I am the resurrection and the life? Have you read of any religious leader that says, I am the resurrection and the life? Have you ever seen anybody just take hold of saying, I have, in this sense, total control over life? Like our brother said, never. No one has the right to say that. And so you're going to say one or two things about Jesus Christ. Who do he think he is to have the audacity to say such a thing? Or he makes a powerful statement about who he is, and I better listen to him. If you have not heard such a thing before, you're going into the realms where Christ is saying that is teaching you something that everyone ought to listen to it. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you believe about Christ, about salvation, about heaven, about hell. I don't care. But if one says to you, I am the resurrection and life, you better listen. You ought to at least come to the point to say, I need to check this out. Now, it is not enough for you to say, well, that's just your Bible and that's what's written in it for you. But you know something? If we got a Bible and we got a man that he says he is our Savior and he can make such a charge, such a statement about himself, and he's not that, we're falling a fool. Paul used similar words to basically the resurrection of the body. He said, we go around teaching that Christ was raised. If Christ wasn't raised, we are false teachers of God. We are teaching a lie. And we are of most men to be pitied. Because we said he's risen and he hasn't. Meaning that there's no resurrection for us either. So if you think that you can say, forget the Bible. I don't care. You know what? They got this guy they call Jesus and he really is not anything. He makes such a sharp statement. There's no way whatsoever anybody can do that. I know what you're doing. You are looking at Christianity through all the ages, from the day of Christ up to now, and you're saying everything that took place in Christianity is nothing but falsehood. And you know you cannot stand and prove anything of that order. And so you have to say there is historical proof that something really took place. If this one came into the world and he completely changed the world, even as far as time and other ways, well, how we look at things and how things are lived out in this day, you have to say something is to this man. Secondly, I say to you, you need belief in Jesus right now. When I say right now, I'm not only saying this instance, this moment, but I'm saying in this portion of your life, you need belief in him now. If somebody told you that you had a horrible disease, a debilitating one, one's going to take your life, and we got many of them that's circling this globe right now, you would want to do what you could do at this point to say, what would I have to do to live? That's natural, isn't it? By a key word, that's natural. You don't care about what's spiritual. You only care about what's natural. You do everything you can to see that you can help, that you can live a little longer. My friend, you need to start thinking about your never-dying soul. Because it is not going to cease to live. It will live to all eternity. It's not going to, you're not going to close your eyes. And basically what happens then, nothing else is there. You have a horrible reality that you're going to face. when death comes, you're going to close your eyes. And right at that instant, you're going to be in the presence of God. And you're going to be cast out of his presence for all eternity. And you're going to see that that little 70 years he's promised to us, 80 years by reason of strength, that's nothing compared to eternity that you're going to live in that state. And so you think all of it is now, here, now. Let's have fun. Let's enjoy this. But that latter part, I can't see it. I'm not concerned with it. But dear people, you're going to be concerned. And so here Jesus said, believe in Jesus now. It is the assurance of eternal life. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? It's nothing. It doesn't have any on you. You die physically, you still live. But if you die physically outside of Christ, you will know what? The victory of death is in the sting of death. You'll know what it is. And Paul says that it is sin. You see, dear people, it is your sin that's keeping you from even coming to Christ. It is your sin that is causing you now, however you may be doing in your mind at this point, to think over and say to yourself, you know what? No. I don't want to even consider that at this point. I don't want to be moved by that right now. If that's the case, your sin is the one thing that's saying to you, if you listen and you begin to search that out, you're not going to have any more fun. Child of God, this is something for us. Remember, Jesus was talking to Martha, who was a believer. Christian, you should see death differently. You should look at it. We can't help that in our physical bodies, we become concerned. We become a little agitated when there's a possibility of death. But we should see it differently. Christ defeated death. It will not bring any end to you. Death is not going to stop your existence. Isn't that wonderful? It cannot do anything to you. Christ controls death. And again, you can read this. I won't turn to it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He came to destroy the wicked one. He came to defeat death. And so therefore, you don't have anything to worry about. If we could come to the point that we can say, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. This body is going to be used to the glory of God. And I'm going to live out each moment I have with it to the glory of God. One day, this body is going to go into the grave. But I am going to, as it were, soar to great yonder skies to be with Christ. That's what I'm going to do. So this is not the end. This is going to be actually, when it stops here, it's going to be the beginning of what's even greater waiting for me. And Christ says that is a promise. And that's what you and I should have. And that's what you and I should look for. I am the resurrection and the life. I only can point you to Christ. And again, he speaks of him and his power. And I point you to him and his power. All of you in this place right now, you're walking in physical life. Are you concerned about what you'll be with spiritual life? May God help you. May God take you from this place today and have you look into yourself. Look into the mirror. Look into your heart. Look into who you are and say, you know what? I believe there's something more than this. And you have the answer even in your own conscience. Because you know what? You are made in the image and likeness of God. So therefore you know there is an eternal state. You've been pushing it away. You've been fighting it. You've been covering it up with sin. You've been actually trying your best to file off the right edges of sin as it points to you and show you. You've been pushing that aside, making it more comfortable for yourself. I say to you, stop for a moment. Think. Sinner says, I don't know the way to Christ. Christ has to do what's necessary. But Christ does what's necessary in his word and for you to hear his word. He's done enough necessary for you to run from your sins and run to Christ. Don't expect more than that at this stage. He's going to awaken you with his word. He's not going to zap you with some wonderful thing that you're going to walk around and say, hey, I'm great and I'm saved. He's going to cause that wicked heart of yours to turn from sin and turn to Christ. How does it start? He has control of that. It may be starting in some of you right now, looking more deeply at who you are and how you live, which is going to point to how you can possibly die in misery and in pain and suffering, and then an eternity of suffering. Let us pray.